Blog Talk Radio.
Excuse me, and we're back. So what's going to happen is there are two actual separate shows for this. I've put this one under Blog Talk Radio, Bible on Trial, November 1, 2019, Part 2. So.
All right. Well, we'll continue on. I'm going to read from Malachi, Chapter 3, starting with verse 6. No, I, Yahweh, do not change. And you, sons of Jacob, you are not ruined yet. You see that little three-letter word there? What does that mean? You are not ruined yet.
They still got a chance to do it right.
But does it mean that they could very well come to a point where they are ruined?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Since the days of your ancestors, you have evaded my statutes and not observed them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh Sabaoth. You ask, how are we to return? Can a man cheat God? Yet you are cheating me. You ask, how are we cheating you? In the matter of tithes and dues, the curse lies on you because you, yes, you, the whole nation are cheating me. Bring the full tithes and dues to the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And then see if I do not open the floodgates of heaven for you and pour out a blessing for you in abundance. Then we'll go to verse 13. You say harsh things about me, says Yahweh. You ask, what have we said against you? You say, it is useless to serve God. What is the good of keeping his commands or of walking mournfully before Yahweh Sabaoth? Now we have reached the point where we call the arrogant blessed. Yes, they prosper, these evildoers. They try God's patience and yet go free. This is what those who fear Yahweh used to say to one another. But Yahweh took note and heard them. A book of remembrance was written in his presence, recording those who fear him and take refuge in his name. On the day which I am preparing, says Yahweh Sabaoth. They are going to be my own special possession. Who are going to be his own special possession? Those who are doing what Yahweh wants, who take refuge in his name. Then once again you will see the difference between an upright man and a wicked one, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For the day is coming now, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and the evildoers will be like stubble. The day that is coming is going to burn them up, says Yahweh Sabaoth, leaving them neither root nor stalk. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will shine out with healing in its rays. You will leap like calves going out to pasture. You will trample on the wicked, who will be like ashes under your feet on the day I am preparing, says Yahweh Sabaoth. Now we come to the concluding lines in this book of prophecy. Remember. Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. Know that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes. That great and terrible day. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children, and the hearts of the children toward their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. The religious leaders in Israel at the time when the Son of God was here on earth, and at the time when he started his process to meet all the demands of righteousness, to testify to the truth, and to pay the debt of death that had been left unpaid when the man and the woman disobeyed God, ate the fruit from the forbidden tree, and were not put to death. The Son of God came here to do what the man and the woman in the garden failed to do. The man and the woman in the garden were to meet the demand of righteousness. The demand of righteousness is this: obey God's command. In the garden that was, of all the fruit trees in the garden, they could eat, except for the one in the middle of the garden, which was clearly set apart from the other trees in the garden as one from which they were never to eat. That tree would not impart special knowledge, secret wisdom. It wouldn't transmute humans into gods. And the only knowledge that it would give, if you ate the fruit from that tree, was the knowledge that you had disobeyed God and you had sinned. And now you are a sinner. And that's sin required death. Death by execution because you knowingly and boldly disobeyed God. Now, the serpent had told the woman that God is not going to put you to death. He's trying to keep special, hidden knowledge from you. And that what the tree will do for you when you eat of its fruit is impart to you the wisdom of the gods. Therefore, you will be like the gods. Do you know how that is? The human body is nothing more than a way for that consciousness of that human to interact with the world around it. That's it. The body has arms and hands, legs and feet, eyes and ears and nose and mouth. It has sensors. It is absolutely brilliantly constructed. But without the consciousness, all it is earth. Eyes don't see, ears don't hear, a nose that doesn't take in air, mouth that doesn't take in food, legs and arms that don't work. It's just a body, limp and lifeless. God designed the human body of flesh to carry on physiological processes, which keeps the body intact and keeps the mind, the consciousness, alive and functioning. When those physiological processes stop, there is nothing to maintain the consciousness. As I have said before, I have theorized and put forth this theory on how is God. And I'm not saying how is God feeling today. I'm saying how is it that there is God? Well, the universe is what fills the universe is a magnetic field. It is an electric universe because of the magnetic field. The human consciousness is maintained in a magnetic field created through the physiological processes in the brain. That God is also a consciousness. God is a unique consciousness that has always existed in the magnetic field that fills the universe. And just as God was able to bring form to the universe, God's consciousness has form also. God has taken a perfect form, which is probably plasma, and he gave his human creation on this earth the same form It's just not plasma. God's consciousness is maintained in the magnetic field. Our consciousness is maintained in the magnetic field in our brain, which is connected to the magnetic field of the Earth and of the universe, the space of space. When our physiological processes in our body cease, our consciousness goes into a state of hibernation, but it is maintained in the magnetic field, in sleep. At the end of days, those who have fallen asleep in death, their consciousness awareness will be awakened. The righteous, their consciousness awareness will be awakened to eternal life. The sinful, their consciousness awareness will be awakened to receive judgment. Their awakening will come at the second awakening.
Which group is that?
The sinful. So the first awakening is for the righteous who have fallen asleep in death, and the second awakening will be for the wicked who have fallen asleep in death. Their consciousness awareness will be destroyed by what is termed the lake of fire, the second death. It will not go back to sleep. It will be completely destroyed, along with the consciousness of the evil one and all the spiritual beings that joined him in the insurrection. The Son of God came here to show us, and when I say us, to show us humans, those who would pay attention, those who would learn from what he was teaching, to show us what we needed to do to join him in the kingdom. He also was showing us that it was not hard. It was not difficult. It certainly was not impossible. And just as the man and the woman in the garden started out with consciousness awareness that was in perfect harmony with God's will, and they were doing what God had commanded them, they were not eating from the tree. It was not until the serpent entered the garden and started suggesting that God did not mean what he said, and he certainly would not do what he said. He certainly would not put them to death for simply eating from a tree, the fruit from a tree that looked no different than any of the other fruit trees, that they could disobey God and God would not put them to death. God did not put them to death But God didn't say, oh, well, you know, I didn't really mean what I said. That was probably a little over the top. You know, eating the fruit from the tree. I mean, who gets put to death for that? It had nothing to do with eating the fruit from the tree directly. It had everything to do with doing what God said to do and not doing what God said not to do. When the Son of God started his ministry, and I've read this a few times and I will read it again, it's key. This text is key to learning what we must do to be accounted with the righteous. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Then Jesus appeared. Appeared? Appeared from where? Where was he before? Had anyone seen him before? Did anybody know who he was? Well, we know John the Baptist didn't know who he was because we were told how he said that he was told that he would recognize the Messiah when he showed up. So even John the Baptist had not seen the Son of God prior to this. Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to dissuade him. It is I who need baptism from you, he said. And yet you come to me. Just a point I want to make here. Why did John the Baptist, or what did John the Baptist say that he was doing?
Preparing the way for the Lord.
He was baptizing those who had asked for forgiveness of sin. So is John the Baptist here saying that he has sin that he needs to have forgiven and then be baptized? Or it kind of sounds like baptism is a hierarchical thing, where he's baptizing the people who are, you know, he's able to baptize them because he's spiritually more, is not sinful than they are, you know, it's kind of a degrees here. But now, here's the Son of God, and John should be baptized by him. Kind of a hierarchical thing. And yet, you come to me. But Jesus replied, leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should, in this way, do all that righteousness demands.
I like that translation actually better than in the New American Standard, where Jesus said, permit it all at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then you see in other places, this idea of fulfilling something has taken on a negative connotation, i.e. works. But in your translation, that translation in the Jerusalem Bible, to accomplish something that finishes in righteousness is a little more straightforward, I think.
This is what is involved in the process of sanctification. And we read a little bit before that, when John the Baptist is speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the priests and so on who were coming, he said, and this is verse 11 and 12, I baptize you in water for repentance. What is repentance?
Asking forgiveness of sin.
Asking forgiveness for sin. Sin just in general, or specific sins that you are guilty of committing?
The latter. This is not a worldwide phenomenon. You cannot ask for forgiveness of sins for the world.
So let's just say that the man and the woman in the garden asked forgiveness for sin. Would that have undone what they did?
Unfortunately, no.
Why?
Because it had already been done.
Because the penalty for what they did had been specifically stated.
Correct. Death.
So they couldn't be baptized and then demonstrate obedience and have it all done, because what they had done required a payment that either they had to pay. Well, they had to pay.
They had to pay it, right.
But they didn't pay it.
Then, yes.
So it had to be paid before any of this could go any farther.
Here's the proof. Adam and Eve did not die physically as a consequence of their sin in the garden.
As the penalty, yes.
They did not die as the penalty. They died as a consequence. They did not die as a function of a stated...
They were mortal.
They were mortal.
They
were simply mortal, and they died because they had not achieved righteousness prior to their death.
Yeah, they died because they got old.
They got old.
And their body just quit functioning, just like we would die today. So, turn to John chapter 17.
And of all the chapters in the Bible, this and John 3 are my favorites.
And we'll read starting with verse 16. Or 15. I am not asking you to remove them from the world. He's talking about the disciples. But to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. Consecrate or sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And just a word about your word. The word of God is truth. But what else is the word of God?
It's actually life.
The word of God is God.
Mm-hmm.
The word of God is God. It is the consciousness, which is the being that God is. God is only consciousness. We are only consciousness in a human body given to us to be able to interact with our world, to perform service for the world in which we have been created, to maintain it, care for it, just as God said and commanded the males and females that he created on the sixth day of creation to subdue the world. And what that means is to keep the world in order and harmony.
The word, by the way, for sanctify here is, it is hagiadzo, Strong's G37, to make holy, that is, purify, consecrate, venerate, hallow, be holy. And the final word in these descriptions and in these, the way Strong's works, the final word that is said is the strongest word for the meaning. And that word is sanctify.
You wonder how God can be everywhere all at once at the same time? Because God's consciousness is maintained, and when I say maintained, that's only so for description. I'm not saying that somehow or another it could ever not be maintained.
Just a quick 30-second aside. 1922, Einstein started a proposition called the unified field theory, and this had been worked on before him. And he knew about electromagnetism and gravity. What he nor anyone else at the time knew about was the basic particles of what constructed an atom. So there are four identities to the field theory. One is electromagnetism, the other is strong interaction, weak interaction, and gravitation. I find it fascinating that as spiritual as Einstein was, he never equated this unified field theory with a spiritual identity. And what you are describing, when you take into consideration today what we know about all of those forces, is a perfect description of how God is in the universe and how we can function inside that identity. So I'm not saying that you have come up with a structural and mathematical unified field theory, but this does approach an identity that is easily understood by a layman.
Right.
Okay, what was number one in those four?
Oh, I'll give it to you later.
When you look at the magnetic field in the universe, it has structure that you can see. The plasma, the X-ray, the infrared, all those wavelengths. When you look at the universe, it looks like the neural network in the brain. Identical. It is almost as if the whole universe is a brain.
I was just about to say, go figure.
So the consciousness awareness, the intellect, the mind is words. Even if you see a picture in your mind, it is explained by words. If you didn't have words and you saw a picture, you could make a connection, but you wouldn't know how to define it or describe it. Because a picture is not words. It may be worth 1,000 words, but it's still words. Word is what determines our character and our state of being. If the words in our intellect are lies, our intellect is corrupt. It is corrupt and it is out of phase with truth.
You know, Rick, there is a biochemical aspect of this too, because when a person is steeped in lies, it actually changes the physical structure of the brain. And this has been proven in brain scans. When a person is steeped in truth, those anomalies that have been damaged by lies actually can be reconstructed and changed back. So, you know, I find it fascinating that this new concept of a unified field theory even goes down to the biophysical, the biochemical. We can be healed. And Jesus said, what did Jesus said heals us? Words. We're healed by the words of God.
We are cleansed by the words.
Right.
And we are corrupted by words.
Yep.
That is exactly what the serpent used in the garden. Lying words. And the man and the woman in the garden heard those words of the serpent and processed them in their intellect. And then acted on those lying words. You can hear a lie, and that is not sin. But hear a lie and then act on it, and that is sin. And sin is wickedness. In whatever form you want to see it or understand it or whatever, sin is wickedness. There is no sin that is not wickedness. I know that wickedness seems like, oh, that's when you're, you know, murderous or whatever. No, sin is wickedness. Wickedness is sinning, acting on lies.
Acting out.
The purifying agent of the soul is truth, period. Period. The only way that you can be sanctified in your soul is to fill it with the truth. And get rid of the lies. Now, the evil one, through his apostle Paul, says that lies are basically your flesh is nothing but lies. Your flesh is lies. You can never be cleansed from lies until your flesh is removed. And that's why he says, that who's going to free him from that body of flesh, the body of lies, the body of sin and wickedness, except at death, when his soul then is freed from the body, then he can be with the Lord, because his soul is righteous. Yet, when you are preaching lies, your soul is full of lies. And when your soul is full of lies, your soul is full of sin, full of wickedness. And what he was doing was spreading that to his pagan, quote-unquote, converts. So he was just moving them from one lie and system of practicing a lie to another system of practicing lies and telling them then that they were going to have eternal life, that would cause them to escape judgment when it came. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they too may be consecrated in truth.
You said escape judgment. And that is the crux of the difference between what Jesus taught and what Paul taught. Paul teaches that you can escape judgment. Jesus teaches you that you need to be prepared for judgment.
Why did the Messiah come in the body of human flesh? Why was his consciousness awareness put into the brain of a body of flesh and blood?
Because only a human being who was perfect could pay the penalty for a human being.
His father told him what he must do, and that is exactly what he did. And he met every demand of righteousness in a flesh and blood body. And then, as a righteous human, he was put to death by his father.
You mentioned many, actually years ago, that the being that, the only being, type of being that could save humanity was one that had come before and after.
Adam.
And the reason for that is that only the Creator could pay the penalty, but that Creator had to be a human being in order to do it.
He had to be a human being because he had to meet all the demands of righteousness. And when his father put him to death, the debt of death was paid in full because God put a righteous man to death.
Was that payment for the world?
The payment was for the kingdom.
Ah, there's the rub.
The payment was for the kingdom. So for their sake, his disciples and those disciples who would come at the end of time, their debt was paid. He set the example for them to follow, and those who followed it completely and perfectly would be his brothers and sisters.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being with us today. We appreciate your coming here and joining us. Thank you so much.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid on.
Join us tomorrow for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow.
Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home. Me.